Glad to see everybody made it back tonight, or maybe a couple others that wasn't here this morning. Glad to see you also. Hopefully this afternoon you have had opportunity to, go find the Easter eggs or get the chocolate bunny rabbits, and they'll have opportunity to sit down and study the Word of God some more. Realizing that our gospel meeting starts tomorrow night, different speakers every night, talked about that some this morning. So let's keep that in your mind and your prayers, and also invite us to come and be here yourself as we study about this subject of challenges. In fact, I thought about preaching today about on that line of challenges, and I mentioned that, and Regina said, I think after 5 days of challenges, they want maybe something different. And don't want to step on their toes or maybe doing something they would talk about. And I thought that makes a lot of sense. And so I was trying to figure out what to talk about. And Hope said, well, how about being the blessing of being Christian? And so this is not exactly that line of thought, but although it is, but what I'll talk about tonight is the idea of rejoice. The reasons why a Christian has to be happy, the reasons why we're told to do things like rejoice. Psalms 118, verse 24 said, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. There's a lot of things in this world that can be very sad. There's things, trials we have, there's challenges we're going to have in life that at times will maybe be exactly that, will challenge our faith and challenge us to the point of really being hard to deal with. And that's the way the world often is. I remember as in the 7th grade, in Mr. Fox's English class, we had a book was on read, and had the great title of Great Expectations. I never heard of it before, but I thought about this book of Great Expectations. And in my mind was such a great title. It'd be such a thrilling and uplifting book, a book of victory, a book of triumph. And as I got to reading that book, I thought, where's the uplifting part of this? And I kept on reading the whole thing, and I don't remember everything about the book now. I mean, that's been a long time ago. But I do remember thinking, this author needs to lighten up a little bit. That it seemed like everything was sad in that book. In the very end of it, I thought, what's the point of reading this here book? It just made you feel sad. And the fact is, a lot of times when life doesn't meet up to our expectations, we are sad. And it may be various challenges again we face, or maybe the fact of unfortunate circumstances we may be having, and maybe the fact of, again, things not working out like you expected they would work out. And when we are like that, then it's hard to find anything to be joyful about. And yet when you look to the Bible, we find that it talks about God's people being joyful. And passages such as Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. And that's a chapter where Solomon talks about the time for every season. And it goes through a number of things. A time to plant and time to reap. And one of the things he said there is a time to laugh and a time to mourn. But there are things sometimes that are appropriate to be sad about, but also things that are appropriate to be happy about. When you look over in Acts 2nd chapter, when it talks about the saints at Pentecost, among the things, verse 46, it mentions that they were continuing steadfastly day by day. And it talks about breaking bread and fellowship, and also said, and in gladness. They were happy. They were glad to be together. And so I got thinking about this some as far as the reasons we have as Christians to be happy, to be joyful. And I thought about this a little bit this afternoon in a sense that if I would ask you, if we would have just Bible class, for instance, if we just say, let's just forget about the sermon and let's just go by some of your ideas about what are some reasons God has given us to be happy. I'd be curious to see what you would have. I'm sure my list here is not all encompassing. And some things perhaps that should be on this list is not on the list, but we want to talk about some things that as far as reasons we had to be happy. And I've listed here as number one, and I realize it's probably not order of significance, but number one is pretty important. That is the forgiveness of sins. When we look through the Bible, we find that everything God is doing for us and through the plan of salvation has been for this very point that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. And so when we read through all the Old Testament and the lineage of Christ and all the history of the nation of Israel, We have to keep in mind, that's pointing toward the fact that one of these days that God had intended that mankind could have a gospel preached to them by which mankind could be saved. And so in Acts, 2nd chapter, verse 37, when they had been told that they had crucified, had put to death the very Son of God, and that man now is at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven above, and they asked the question, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And I don't know if those people really understood the full significance of that question, but we do today. And it says, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we read there for the remission of sins, it means in order to receive. That's what the word for there means. Not because, as some people want to translate that word, but the baptism is in order to receive the remission of sins. And therefore it means, lastly, before that time period, before we obeyed the gospel, that we were in sin, and therefore alienated from God, and if we had died in that situation, then we've been lost forever. Do you remember what it was like when you realized, and maybe you didn't quite face the same thing I did, but I remember for a time period there, I knew what the gospel was about. I knew what sin was, and I knew that I was not in the right relationship with God. And I remember a number of times out there in Antioch, as Jim be preaching, we have maybe different various men that would give invitations. And when it came the time of the invitation song, being afraid of responding, but also after the song was over with, of being afraid to leave. Because you realize the danger your soul was in during that time period. Until you obeyed the gospel. But once we obey the gospel, we come together and we sing these songs, we have the invitation, we leave here with the realization that because our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, that if something should happen, and hopefully it will not happen, but if something should happen and we would die tragically or die suddenly, that still our sins have been forgiven and we would have the hope of heaven. And therefore, in that regard right there, we realize that the greatest debt we ever had in our life was a debt of sin, and that has been wiped away, been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And so that would be the first thing I would have on this list here, simply the fact that our sin has been forgiven is one big reason to rejoice as a Christian. The rest of the world doesn't have that, not until they obey the gospel. And so that would be the first thing I put on that list. And in fact, over in Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, and talking about the imputing of sin and imputing of righteousness, in verse 6 he said, David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, by works in this passage, he's talking primarily about the works of the law of Moses. And that as the Jews had the idea that they would work their way to heaven, that by obedience to God, then God owed them something. And so he simply said, that's not the way it works. But however, what he is pointing out to us is that when our debt has been forgiven, then we're truly blessed. And so that's the reason here is, again, number one, of the forgiveness of sins. The second thing I would say as a Christian that we can rejoice in is realization that God loves us. And that's talked about a lot today. I'm not saying the world doesn't think about the love of God. And we sometimes in our teaching or preaching may sometimes take that for granted. But we realize that God does love us. In fact, the passage I think probably most looked at in the Bible is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life." And so we think here about the fact that God loves us. Now, when it talks about the love of the world, what it means here is mankind. It talks about each one of us. And so that would include you and me. Again, a lot of people in the world today, think nobody cares for them. They think that God doesn't care about them. They think their neighbors don't care about them. And they feel all alone and isolated. And that, again, is a very sad situation to be in. But we have to keep in mind that we understand the Bible and we understand as one of God's children, that God does love us. In fact, in 1 John 3, verse 1, it said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." In one sense, all of us are children of God in the world around us, each one of us. But this here obviously is significant, and it specifies a different relationship we have with God than other people in the world around us. Much like whenever you grow up, you understand you are part of a particular household. And your household is different than the other households. Well, in this case here, we have a different relationship with God and that we are His children. And when you read in that passage, "Behold," what that means is see, to realize, to think about this, and to observe and pay attention to. That's what the word "behold" there means. And he goes and said, "Behold, what manner of love." And we understand that, okay, God gave His Son to die for us. That's the love of God. The supreme act of love. There's nothing else God could have done that would have been greater for us than to have given His Son on the cross for us. And nothing else then, once we obey the gospel of Christ, that no matter what we face in life, no matter how many trials we may have, that we realize that God still loves us and we shall love God. Over in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What's going to separate us from Christ's love for us and again, our love for Him? And so it says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." So when we face these trials, we understand God still loves us. And a lot of times people just kind of forget that fact and maybe even blame God. And that, again, this doesn't mean we can't be lost. But what it means is that we can keep in mind that when we obey God and that God still loves us. So that'd be the second thing here. It's just simply the fact that God loves us. The third reason to have joy is the fact that it's actually part of the Christian character. When you look over in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, Galatians, the fifth chapter. And verse 22, it said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and it starts off with love. And the second word in that list there is joy. Now, all these qualities, all these characteristics, when you read that list there, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against us there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified flesh with passion, desires, who live in spirit, let us also walk in spirit. When you look at that fruit there, that word fruit, it knows there's not an S at the end of it. And what that signifies is all these things put together is that fruit. In other words, that all these qualities make the fruit of the Spirit. You can't take out one and still be sufficient. Now, they're all necessary in the life of a Christian. And so among the qualities God says we need to have the fruit of the Spirit, is this quality right here of joy, of having joy in our lives. And, you know, I really do appreciate Christians that have a sense of joy about them. I like people that like to laugh and like to, we would say sometimes, joke around and cut up some. I realize there's times for seriousness, but also there's times that simply to enjoy what you're doing. In fact, we are generally the best when we enjoy what we're doing. If you try to do something, not being happy about it, and in fact, being grudgingly, most of the time you're going to do a bad job at it. And so we need joy in order to serve God well. And that's one of the reasons why we have to have joy in our lives. Now, as we think about joy in our life, if we would ask other people, how would you describe it? You just go to a neighbor, and maybe kind of dangerous thing sometimes, but go to a fellow person and ask them, say, how would you describe me? And there may be a lot of different qualities they would describe. Maybe they would say you're honest, trustworthy. Maybe they say you're loving. More on the list of these things they would say, joy. Now, again, that's probably a pretty subjective way of judging this here, because they may say, well, joy may be pretty far down the list there. But when they say that you're a joyful person, is that one of the ways they describe you? When we start talking to our neighbors about the gospel of Christ, one of the things that needs to attract them is the fact that we are happy being Christians. It's really hard to convert somebody to be miserable. And if they think that you're being miserable and you serve to God, then it's really hard to get across to them the joy of being a Christian. And so we need to have joy in our life because, again, as part of the quality, God says it makes us good or worthwhile, useful in our service. I remember a number of years ago, Regina and I, we had gone to a funeral. And I'm not saying this happened at a funeral. In fact, it was afterward. But we was after when they have the potluck and everybody's together and kind of unwinding after the funeral. And somebody asked a question I made a point, said, y'all seem happy. And I thought, well, that was really a big compliment. I took that as a really good compliment that day. Because we should be happy as Christians. And so that's one of the qualities we need to have. Another is being a member of God's family should make us joyful. The fact that we are part of the children of God. Over in Gospel of John 1 verse 12 says, "For as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Now again, I realize that in one sense, all of us are children of God, but again, he's talking about this in a special sense, a special relation we have with God through Jesus Christ. And so that we can turn to the Bible, we find out that we are his children, and we find that, again, gladness and joy is part of the life of those who obey the gospel. In Acts 2 chapter, for instance, in verse 41, I referred to a bit earlier, it says that those who gladly received his word were baptized that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And verse 47 said the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. Again, that they were part of this family. But really, the rest of the world doesn't understand. And we don't have an insight about what it means to be a Christian. The fact you have this great spiritual family around us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ that you have not met, you can go to a congregation. Never been to before, be a stranger there. And a lot of times you find out you know people that they know. And you can actually have a common denominator that way. A lot of times you realize that even though you may not know these folks right here, they can trust them. That they'll be friendly. They'll be nice to you. Again, there's a lot of places you go to that you don't have that same feeling of family. That's talked about in the Bible. And as Christians, we understand, you know, that means then we have done what God said to do, and we are part of that family. Would it make you upset if somebody asked you, where can I find the church you belong to in the Bible? Or what about the name that you use in the Bible? Would that make you upset? Or when was the church you go to, when was that established? Well, you know, we can ask, if somebody would ask me that question, I wouldn't be upset about that at all. I can turn to the Bible and point out, well, here's when the church was established. Here's the name the church was called in the first century, and here's who established the church. And the reason because based on God's word. And so, again, this all goes back to the fact that a Christian is part of that same family. Same family as Peter and Paul. In our prayer earlier, it was mentioned that like H.T., Sister Shirley, Steve, and, you know, I'm happy the fact that we're part of the same family. There's been people in my life I've had opportunity to cross paths with who are now gone. And I'm happy the fact that I got to sit down and to worship with them, to sing songs, to praise with them, to pray with them, to fellowship with them. I'm happy the fact that we had the opportunity. I had the encouragement from those people. We need to be thankful for our spiritual family. But then also, to be able to worship God. That people assume that we can do whatever we want and God's okay with it and we can approach Him and worship. The Bible says that's not the way it is, but we need to be happy when we do worship God. Over in Psalms 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. That's Christians. We're added to the body of Christ. We're part of the spiritual family. And Jesus said that where two or three gathered in my name, there will be in their midst in Matthew 17 chapter. And so we look in the Bible, we realize that the means is that when we sing, when we come together here, and we sing these songs, we pray together, and we observe the Lord's Supper, and when we give, and when we hear the Word of God proclaimed, that we're doing this in the very presence of God. And one of our songs talks about the fact of being on holy ground. About being again in the presence of God when we're come together. And that's a great privilege we have as Christians, understanding that. There are some places you can't approach. when we was in Washington, D.C., and going through the different buildings and different monuments, every now and then we come up against a sign there, and that sign would say, simply, do not enter. And what that meant was, you can't go any farther than this, or you get in a lot of trouble. And there's reasons for that. Well, with God here, we have the opportunity to approach Him. There's not a do not enter sign to the Christian as far as being in His presence. And so we have the joy of, again, being in fellowship with God, be able to worship Him. But then number six I would have on this list there is help others come to God. I'd be able to talk to other people about the gospel of Christ, about helping them to understand more about what to do in order to be saved. Over in Luke the 15th chapter, in verse 7, and it talks, that's the chapter about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And in verse 7 it says, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then you go down to verse 10 and he says, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And when we think about the value of the soul, and that one person, and maybe you talk to people, and maybe you have had people to slam the door in your face, or you've had people say, well, I'm not interested, may get discouraged by the fact that it seems like you invite people to come to services, they don't come, or you try to study somebody, it doesn't seem to have much effect on them, and you think, this really is hard to do, maybe it's not worth it. But have you ever thought about the joy of that one person that does obey the gospel? If you spend your whole life and you try your best to know the Word of God and you try your best to contact people that are not Christian, and if you have one person to obey the gospel, it's worth everything. I remember when I went to Russia. That was one of the hardest things I ever had to do. Is at that time, Eli was 4 or 5. Hope was 2 or 3. Noah was a little baby. And I remember getting on that plane that morning to go to the other side of the world to be gone for a month. And that was heart-wrenching. One of the hardest things I ever had to do. But once we got there, we had a person respond to the gospel. And I tell you, it's worth everything. It made it all worthwhile to have that one person obey the gospel of Christ. And so if you've ever had that experience, you understand that it really matters a lot to be able to have that joy. We often talk about the Bible says about the discipline of the Lord is for the moment not happy, but afterwards produces the righteous fruit of peace. And that also applies to evangelism. Now, when I talk about help others come to God, you have to also remember that you can't help others come to Him if you're not there yourself. I've had various people where I preach that to come and to worship with us and even try to go out there and talk to somebody else about the gospel and they don't understand why they're not being able to convert this person and then find out that, well, the reason is because they're not Christian themselves. I was preaching out of Woburn, Oklahoma, had a young lady and she was a nice young lady. Her mom was a member and she would come with us, her mom a lot, and she would talk about her roommate in college. She said, I'm trying to study with her and trying to get her to understand the need to obey the gospel of Christ. And she just didn't understand why her roommate wasn't doing it. Well, the reason is she wasn't a member herself. She hadn't obeyed the gospel herself. And so if you ever want to have joy, you have to also be there before you can lead other people to God. And then the last thing I have here is that heaven is there when we die. If you look over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter. And this passage is read a lot at funerals. And the 4th chapter in verse 16, starting there, the apostle says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A contrast there between the physical body and the spiritual body in heaven. But this physical body is temporary. I often joke around about the fact that if you watch what you eat, if you exercise, take care of your body, if you take the right medicines, you know what's going to happen. Eventually you'll die healthy. Well, you know, the fact is we're not eternal beings here. We're temporary beings. And that's going to happen whether or not we obey the gospel or not. All mankind dies. But as a Christian, there's a realization that God has a place prepared for His people. And God wants us to go there. And so when you turn a Bible like Revelation 21 verse 4, and it says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain for the former things that passed away. And then he goes in and talks about the joy of heaven, the things we will experience in heaven are good things also. But we have that waiting for us. A time where you don't have the aches and pains that this life offers you. Where your body isn't hurting. And so that's a great joy. And over in Revelation 20 verse 4, it says, I saw thrones and he sat on them and judgments committed them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus, for the word of God, had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I don't know if I understand exactly everything in that verse, but I do know that what he's saying is that those who are in Christ are triumphant over Satan and over this life, or the trials of this life also. That we have this waiting for us when this life is over with. And so we have reasons as Christians to be joyful, to be happy with what we are facing ahead of us. And again, there's many things other that I could put on this list here. But we should never minimize what God has given to us and just take it for granted. And so I thought it'd be a good lesson to talk about tonight before we get ready for our gospel meeting and to maybe just help us to face the trials of life that we are going to face in the future. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And so we have a song selected now. And which one is it again?